Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Please bless this, the hearing and the reading of his word. There will be an attempt to draw wedges between family and friends over the most stupid reason. My brother is so far left that he's out there. I get to be so far right. We did have one. We'd argue about politics all the time because, hey, it was fun. Never took it seriously. He's my brother. I love him. I miss that I don't get to see him because he moved to another country. For seeing him as often as I should. I'm not, right now, I really don't want to move to Mexico or go down to Mexico. But the realization that he is my brother, he is my family. Actually, he is the last of the blood of my immediate family. Everybody else has passed on, so there's that. Just as you all are my church, you all are the people that I get to care about. You're the people I get to see doing God's work each and every day. You want to realize how special you are? Take a look out there of everything that's going on. Food, clothes, shoes, praying for one another. See, that's what Thanksgiving is all about. And nothing but that. And that falls into line directly on where we should be today. Give thanks with a holy heart. Give thanks with a pure heart. Give thanks that we have everything in our lives that we have. Give thanks to God because he loves us. But there is the second half. We are going to have the secular part, and that's the food and anything else, because that's not part of what Thanksgiving was originally sent up to be, no matter what they tell us about the pilgrims. It's a day of Thanksgiving. It was a day in 1863 that was set aside by Lincoln to thank the country, to be thankful for what they do have, and to give prayers to God that they could end the strife in the country at that time. It wasn't until FDR that they decided to make it a secular thing because he kept trying to adjust the days so he could have more shopping days before Christmas. Right, wrong, and different, I know what he's trying to do, but let's keep it with God. But there is a question in all this, and which is where I finally get to the sermon, the sermon scripture that I just read, is in order to celebrate those gifts, we have to understand what God has really given to us. And to come closer and closer to Christ, there are certain things we need to do. And why are we going to Christ? Why do we even have him in our lives? Well, salvation is one thing. But if you look down on it, just like I told the girls this morning, isn't it about the peace that Jesus brings into our lives? That when everything goes wrong that can possibly go wrong at one time, you can take a deep breath, you can say a prayer, and you can go, okay, now. Lord, what do I have to do and where do we go? We can give peace that in a time when our nation is rocked by so much junk, we can set it aside. But in order to find the peace in Christ, there are things we have to do, and that's what Paul is talking about. At the beginning of chapter 3, in the first 11 verses, Paul talks about putting on a new self, about being and becoming something through the scriptures that you weren't before or you didn't know that you could be. And that's the start. That's where we have to begin. We have to fundamentally change ourselves. Without it, we're not going to find the peace of Christ. We're not going to find anything except the same old turmoil that was there before we found the Spirit. Now, in our Colossians reading from 12 to 17, Paul actually sets out compelling reasons about what we're supposed to do. How can we change ourselves? And he starts out with a wonderful acknowledgement. First of all, that we have been chosen to be God's children. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, that's you and me, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You have to practice these things. These are what you need to do to become that holy and beloved. And I can't emphasize holy and beloved. God loves us. God cares about us, and He'll take care of us simply because we are His children. And with God, there's no in between. He is going to care for us. He is going to love us. He's never going to stop loving us no matter what we do. But Paul is also telling us that we need to model the same traits God has shown to us. A heart of compassion, a heart of kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2 echo Paul's call to us. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in the Lord. Walk in the manner worthy of the fact that God Almighty called you to be His child. Walk in gentleness. You're moved away from the rest of the world. You're different. We have to learn with humility because we are not the most important thing in the world. Hard is that for us to understand? We owe everything we have to God. We are expected to do every one of those things because God has done that to us. God's compassion knows no limits. Because if it wasn't for God's compassion, there are several times in the history of the world that He could have just blocked it all out and started all over again with a whole new crop of people that just maybe would have bothered to listen to what He was saying. And this is going to be a little funny sounding, but the amount of humility God has shown His creation. We do not think of God being humble. We think of Jesus being humble because He was many times. But God Himself has the power. He could force each and every one of us to be subservient to Him, to listen to Him, to obey Him, and He does not do it. He is all-powerful. Wave of His hand, we would worship Him day and night, and that would be it. But He loves us enough to bring us along, to take us as tiny children and babies in faith and walk us along a path to show through His love and His mercy the right way to live our lives, the right way to love one another. He is patient. Holy smokes, is He patient. I know I could never take the abuse that we have heaped upon Him and upon His Son and upon the Holy Spirit. I don't have that kind of patience. But He also understands who we are. He knows where we are in our lives. When we snap at something, He knows what's behind it, and He wants us to work on it. He makes everything He wants us to do very well known to us. See, these are some really wonderful things He's asking us to do. It's, you know, treat people with compassion, with gentleness, with kindness. It's so hard about that. But then Paul adds a little bit more. Because in verse 13, he continues to point out how we are supposed to, in the Lord, treat one another. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever hasn't complained against anyone, just as God forgave, you do also. Bear with us. To be perfectly honest, there's not a day, a Sunday I'm not up here that I don't mess something up. And I will laugh about it because you know what? I'm not perfect. God has a heck of a sense of humor, or I would not have been ordained, especially with my background. But He bears with me just as He bears with each one of us. He bears with us because He knows who we are. We will make the same mistakes over and over and over and over and over and over again. He knows it. He also knows at one point the light's going to flip on. We'll have that aha moment and we'll be able to go, I get it. And God's going to laugh and say, it took you long enough. But then again, He knew it would. We bear with one another. That means, yes, there may be something the people around us love that drives you absolutely crazy. Singing the wrong words to song, right, Pam? Leaving the cap off the toothpaste. Dropping your clothes 3.5 inches from the hamper and not putting them in. We bear with the things people do sometimes in our lives because we love and care for them. Now think about all the things that we do, right, wrong, or indifferent, and how much God bears with us in His patience and His love. But bearing with one another also brings us to remember, not everybody before God is in the same place. I have met people that have gone to church their whole lives, 60, 70 years. Spiritually, they're not really very far along, but you know what? They're there. I've met people that in a year and a half have a intellectual and fairly good spiritual grasp at what God does in their lives. There is no difference between the one and the other. I love the 65-year-old lady that in a Sunday school class, when I mentioned that Jesus was a Jew, and she looked at me and said, no, He wasn't. He was a Christian. Okay. And it took a while to get that one straightened out, but you know what? It was a wonderful time. And I've met a lot of people in their walk that they, from the time they say, yes, God, they got it. And they practiced it. So we're all on different spiritual levels, and thank the good Lord for that. No one's perfect except God. And again, if you look at all the things God has forgiven us in our lives, shouldn't we be willing to forgive one another? The majority of the stuff. Now, forgiveness is a wonderful thing, but there are certain things that I do believe will be a little harder, but we're called to forgive. God will take care of the little stuff. We just wanted to throw that in. But we need to show love and understanding for everyone around us, even those that have hurt us badly, with the same love that God shows up. Because I will take you back and I will ask you, how badly do you think the Lord was hurt when his son died on a cross because we were fools? Because we were headstrong and we refused to follow God. Ephesians 4:32 and Matthew 6:14, and I put them together, deal with these aspects of our lives, and it reminds us that once upon a time, we may not have been the nice people we are now. Think about that one. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Every Sunday in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us. Forgive those that transgress against us as we forgive them, because we're transgressing all the time. And this is something we should be especially thankful to God, because he continually forgives us. This is a laundry list of everything Paul would like us to do. These are all traits, if you will, of being a Christian. And it should exemplify us as we live our daily lives to everyone we come in contact with. And I don't think there's anything there that actually... I have to be careful, because I'm thinking of some of the own statements I've made not so long ago. Our core characteristics of God emanate that. And the one trait that God exhibits every single day in our lives, Paul tells us, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. When we love each other as a family, when we work within a family, a church family, the family of the friends that you have outside the church, it brings you together. When you exhibit true love for the people in your lives, it makes you special, and it shows God exactly where your heart is, that you are trying to be so much like him. That we even have a Savior, as I have said, comes from the pure, unmitigated fact that God loved us enough to sacrifice of himself. We are called into a relationship with Christ, and that relationship with Christ is intertwined completely with the Father, just as it's intertwined with each one of us. In John 17:23, Jesus is speaking, I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. The people he was talking to loved Christ. They believed in him. He believed in his disciples. He believed in his followers. You and me all become one. That they may be perfected in unity. You can't come to unity if you don't know what being oneness in God is all about. So that the world may know that you, the Father, sent me, and you love them just as much as you love me, because they love me. That really goes in a great circular. Sit down and work on that one. We are inseparable from God the Father because we love God the Son and we follow God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is a wonderful thing. In John 16:27, it's more to the point. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. The bedrock of Christianity is the fact that Jesus Christ came down to earth to be a human man, to suffer everything, and to be a blood sacrifice so we could be free. And we love him for it. In and through Christ, we find what we most cherish and what we want to possess in our lives. We find peace. And it's a peace that only comes through Christ itself, and it's a peace we need to share with one another. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called on in one body, and be thankful. And to find Christ is to find peace in your lives. We are all here today because, as a church, we seek his peace. We want to get away from all the trial and the turmoil and the hurt in our lives. We want to go before the Lord and have that quiet, that solitude, knowing that we're never alone, that he loves us completely. That knowing no matter what's going to go on in around us, we have God's blessing and he's going to take care of us. John 14:27 and 16:33, again together. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. I am so sick and tired of hearing that Satan is in control. He doesn't control diddly. When Jesus came back from the grave, Jesus proved Satan has no more power over us than we give him. Get thee behind me, Jesus. I'm tired of Jesus, Satan. I'm tired of what you're doing. Get out of my life and go bug somebody else. I don't care. You stink. Get. And I think what's going on in our country today and what's going on in our world is a clarion call that it's time we start looking at people and say, knock it off. I believe in Christ. He's so much more powerful than you are. He loves me. You don't. He cares for me. You don't. I die tomorrow. I know exactly where I'm hoping to be, and by God's grace, that's where I'm going to be. Jesus overcame all the evil that goes on, and it's only there because we stopped standing up and saying, take your theories and get out of my face. I'm praying in my school. You don't like it. Leave. I'm praying at my work. I'm going to pray for you whether you want it or not. I don't care if I offend you. Tough. This is my belief. I am allowed to have that belief. No politician, no man, anything else is strong enough to take us away from Jesus if we don't let him. Period. Stop being cowardly about Christ. So I'll move on from there. You see, Paul then again closes this whole teaching moment with a reminder that we have a responsibility that has been given to us as we are called to follow the Lord. He tells us what we need to do to honor and serve Christ. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in the name of the Lord Jesus, give thanks through him to God the Father. Sing his songs. Pray to him. You want to screw somebody up on the streets? Sing a Christmas carol. Wish somebody a Merry Christmas. And if they're offended, okay, I'm sorry. Happy holidays and move on. Admonish one another. Dude, how you're treating that person is unjust. It's not right. How about showing the love to your neighbor? But let's do it instead of being quiet little sheep. I love you, Jesus. When was the last time that you actually stood out in some place where somebody other in a church sat there and said, I love you, Jesus. You're my life. You can do it on the street. People will look at you crazy, but you know what? If you look around, there are people that are going, amen. And because some fool or non-believer says, you can't do that. Oh, yes, I just did it. Are you going to suffer for it? Yes. Make no mistake about it. Somebody's going to get mad at you, big, fat, hairy deal. Somebody's not going to agree with you, and that's okay. Not everybody's going to heaven. But we need to stop being afraid of proclaiming the witness to God. I don't know if I'm going to get in trouble, but doing this in our schools, whether you have children or not, are you involved in that school? When the school boards that we complain about say anything, are we there to say, you know what? I don't want that taught to our kids. I want our kids to have math, reading, science, real science, not the fake stuff we have today. I want my kid to balance a checkbook. I want my kid to know about simple interest, compound interest. I want my kid to take home ec. I want my kid to love, and if, by God, we're going to hold a Christmas or holiday concert, I want to hear O Little Town of Bethlehem. I can vote you out. Bet I can find enough people to vote you out and hit them where they're afraid of. But stop backing down from the people. You know, the biggest thing that's going on right now, and I'm going to have to cut this off soon, is, well, the Catholic cardinals in America were going to go and say, well, should we let the people that are for abortion still serve and not decline them communion? And they waffled, just like the Pope waffled. Because of money, because of politics, instead of coming out and saying, you know what? God created life. You murder that baby in the womb. You don't rate Jesus' blessing. Fortunately, we have it in other churches too, in evangelical churches, because we're afraid of upsetting somebody. And I'll get back on track now. Everything we do it in God's name. Whether you're walking down the street and you say hi and you smile at somebody when they can see your face and you're not wearing a mask, lift their spirits. When you see somebody in help, offer a helping hand. It may be taken, it may not. Love one another. Not with your mouth, as Todd was talking about in his lesson this morning, but with your heart. It's very, very, very easy, and we have so many people in church saying, yes, I love you, Lord, until they actually make it at 1201 or 1101 or whatever it is. Then all of a sudden, they're back in the world. It takes work. It takes doing everything that we heard about this morning and then some. But it takes bringing Jesus into your heart completely. Because he loves you, he needs you. And yes, Jesus does need us as much as we need him. And I'm saying that on a very, very strict level. That's going to be one of those things that gets me in trouble later on. Jesus is all-powerful. We know that. So after this, I'm going to ask for audience participation. This is Thanksgiving. What are you all thankful for? Well, brothers and sisters, there is, if nothing else, know this. God loves you so much. And when he hears the thanksgivings we give to one another and to him, God smiles. And it warms his heart. Because just like when your kids say they love you and they give you that hug, it's the same thing to God. Amen.